Tonight we're going to be looking at such a very important subject, and that's really the core of eternal life and the essence of it. You know, when the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior, that was indeed a wonderful, wonderful day. When we turn to Christ exclusively for salvation, the Bible gives to us such wonderful pictures, such wonderful metaphors or illustrations that speak of this moment. The Bible says, first of all, that you passed from darkness into the light. It says in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Bible says that we are passed from the darkness into the light. The Bible says that we were born again. I love that. We were born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In order for us to go to heaven, we must be born again. That's one of the Lord's divine necessities. Ye must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we pass from the darkness into the light. We were born again, and we were redeemed, or we were brought back. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says that we were redeemed. We were bought back and placed into the family of God. And we were adopted into God's family. Romans 8, verse 15 says this, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, all of this took place in the very moment that you called on the Lord to save you. Really just a miracle, an incredible thing, that you passed from darkness into the light, you were born again, you were redeemed, and you were adopted into God's family, placed in God's eternal family, and that very moment that you asked the Lord to save you. And so in our Bible study tonight, we're going to look at some popular questions or some thoughts about salvation and really help us to get a better understanding of what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be born again, what it means to be a child of God. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we study His Word tonight. Lord, I pray You would help us as we look at the many verses, Lord, that give to us good doctrine. And I pray, Lord, You would help us to understand salvation better. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would maybe even answer some questions that are lingering on our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in our service, in our preaching time, our Bible study tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want us to turn to John chapter 10. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 10. And I want us to look at this first question, this first thought. Can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? Now, when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, maybe they begin to worry that if they did something wrong, they would lose their salvation or they would lose the promise of eternal life. And maybe you're wondering, what does the Bible have to say about that? What does the Scripture teach us about eternal security, or is it possible for me to lose my salvation? I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Again, I have lots of scriptures. I hope you have an outline that you can follow along with the Bible study, and you'll notice at the top of that outline, there are several scriptures there. They're all in order that we're going through here. But I want us to look at this question, can I lose my salvation? And we notice, first of all, God's gift is forever. God's gift is forever. When God gives us a gift, it is for keeps. The gift of salvation is the gift of eternal life. Now, look what the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 28. The Bible says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Think about this. The very definition of eternal life is that it never ends. And we have to notice the structure of this verse. The Bible says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand the truth that God has given to us. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." God gives us the gift of eternal life, and once that gift is received, it is never taken back. Salvation is God's gift, and we possess this gift for all eternity. Romans 6, 23 says this, "For the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 3, 16, you know that verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's the question we ask as we study the Word of God. When does eternal life begin? At death? No. When we believe, we receive eternal life, and we shall never perish. I want us to think about also our relationship is sure. Our relationship is sure. When we accept Christ, we are born again into the family of God. And we become a child of God. We remain a child of God for all eternity. And there is nothing that we can do for God to disown us. "All that the Father giveth me," John 6, 37, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." God isn't going to kick anyone out of his family. When we are born into this family, we are always a child of God. And we'll look more at this and what the Bible says in just a moment. But also we have a down payment. The Bible says that we have this earnest money or the earnest of the Spirit. If you have ever purchased a car or you purchased a home, then you understand that before you can make that purchase, you have to put down a down payment. You have to show to them that they're serious, that you're serious about completing the transaction. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is that earnest money or that down payment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "Who hath also sealed us," speaking here of the Holy Spirit, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that is God's down payment that He's going to finish His work in your life. And so this is the down payment. This is the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice what the Scripture says. Now He that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Again, there's that down payment the Holy Spirit provides. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it defines the Holy Spirit's work in our life, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That Holy Spirit, as He moves into our life, He is God's down payment that He's going to complete His work in our life. And so, listen, when we got saved, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior and called out to Him, we see the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is significant. First, the Holy Spirit works in our life to make us more like Jesus. He convicts us of our sin. He guides us into all truth. But the Holy Spirit also, the Bible says, will never leave us. And He has sealed us. And He is the beginning of God's completed work in our life. Now, when we think of this question, can you lose your salvation? The answer is emphatically no, 1,000 times no. If you are truly born again, a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation. And eternal security really is not about us, but eternal security is about the character of God. Who is God? The Bible says it this way. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 6 and verse 18? This is a wonderful scripture. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Eternal security has everything to do with who God is and with the character of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. That by two immutable things, the word immutable there means unchangeable. So there are two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, that we might have a strong hope and a strong comfort in our life when it comes to salvation, because of two immutable things, we can have confidence in our salvation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God's promise and God's oath are the two immutable things that are mentioned in verse 17. And both of these things, the promises of God and the oath of God, are unchangeable. And therefore, we can have a strong consolation. The Greek there, we can have. It's in the present active. It means that we may continue to have, that we move forward in this life as Christians, continuing to have a strong comfort and a strong confidence. Because of who God is. Because God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, that's His character, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life. Could you imagine a salvation that if you took a wrong turn, it'd be gone? A salvation that, can you imagine having a friend that you're always afraid to say the wrong thing or always afraid to do the wrong thing, that they would no longer be your friend again? Can you imagine that friendship blossoming and you having that confidence? You can't move forward. And so the Bible says, no, we have hope of eternal life because of who God is. He cannot lie. And we can trust in Him. It is secure. It is solid. Listen, salvation is not something fickle. It's not something where you say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope that when I get to the end of my life, that fingers crossed, you know, my good outweighs my bad. That's not a Bible salvation. A Bible salvation is that you can know today you're a Christian, that you can have a strong consolation, that you can have confidence and continue to have confidence that what God has said, that I've placed my trust in Jesus and Him alone, and because of what God has declared and because of who God is, I can keep my head up and move forward knowing that God cannot lie and God will always keep His promise. You know, we are fickle, but God's not fickle. Heard the story, a college man walked into a photography studio to have a framed picture of his girlfriend. And when the photographer took that picture apart, he noticed the inscription written on the back of that photograph. And it read, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you forever, and I am yours for eternity." And the inscription was signed Diane. And it said, "P.S. If we ever break up, I want my picture back." We are so fickle. But God doesn't act like that. And we can have a strong consolation, not on based on our own performance or our own merit, but we can have a strong consolation because of who God is. And that's a wonderful blessing. I want us to think of, secondly, here, what if I don't feel saved? What if I don't feel saved? Now, obviously, in this lesson, I'm talking about someone who knows the Lord as their Savior. I'm not giving you these truths and these verses. If you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, then obviously you need to do that. But if you know Christ as your Savior, I'm trying to show you from the Bible the comfort and the confidence that you can have in Christ. And you say, well, I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm a Christian, but there are times in my life when I just don't feel saved. And sometimes in our life, our emotions don't always match our reality. Sometimes a Christian may not feel saved, and this may cause them to doubt if they ever are saved or were saved. You know, the Bible, I'm glad the Bible says that God is greater than our heart. Even if our own heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And God wants us to have assurance of salvation. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants you to know that you're a Christian. He doesn't want you to live your life as a question mark. He wants you to live your life in confidence. And so, how do we have assurance of salvation? Well, first of all, we have assurance because of God's promises. We have assurance because of God's promises. God's promises that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible doesn't say they might be saved or they could be saved. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we can have confidence or we can have assurance on His promises. The God who promised to give us eternal life cannot lie. And God always keeps His word. What a blessing. We can have assurance tonight because of God's presence. Because of God's presence. I mentioned just a moment ago that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit moved into our lives and He assures our hearts of our relationship with God. And the Bible says this, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that we are the children of God. 1 John 3, verse 24 says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Listen, I think the greatest example that we could give is that the Holy Spirit, the third part, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, cannot sin, doesn't make mistakes, is perfect in every way. And he moves into your life. The Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The Bible says, when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit cannot commit sin. He's perfect in every way. But wait a minute, we still have a flesh. And though the Holy Spirit can do no wrong, our flesh could do no right. And so now we have the Holy Spirit that moves in that can do no wrong, and the flesh who is still present that can do no right. And guess what? They're going to do battle. It's like if there was a gentleman who was very messy and he was single his whole life. And let's just be honest, he was a slob. And he married someone who was a perfectionist. It's not going to take very long for her to make herself known. In that relationship, he's going to know real quick that there's a new sheriff in town. And the Holy Spirit moves into our life, and our flesh can do no right, and the Holy Spirit can do no wrong. And he bears witness with our spirit that we have a new king. And that our body is under new management. And the Bible says that he bears witness that we are the very children of God. God's work is from the inside out. And God begins to work, and it's a blessed work. The Spirit of God makes himself known. God's presence is in our life. We have assurance because of God's chastening. Now, because we do not earn salvation, it's important for us to understand that we can do nothing to lose that salvation. And people will say, well, then I can just live my life and do what I want, and I can just sin, and I can just, you know, have the life I want to live. But that's not the case at all. You see, the Holy Spirit is in our life, and he's chastening us. He's disciplining us. He's correcting us. And just as a child may disappoint their parents by their actions, and yet they still remain always their child, the same is true with God. The Bible teaches us that we, by our actions and attitude, ought never to grieve the Holy Spirit. God chastens us. God disciplines us. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and the Bible wonderfully illustrates it for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. We belong to the Lord, we are his children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The chastening of the Lord is God's discipline in our life. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what sons is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer. If God doesn't chasten you, then you are not his son at all. God chastens his children. He disciplines his children. And so the Bible teaches us that God wants us to have confidence in him. And, you know, we read the Bible, or we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and we have that conviction in our heart, and that's a blessing. I tell you, that's a blessing. It tells you you belong to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life, and he's guiding you and directing you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing in our life. All right, let me give you the third question. Why should I be baptized? We've put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. We have crossed from death unto life, from darkness to light. We have become a child of God. And so, why should I be baptized is the question that people will have. Well, baptism is an exciting step in obedience after we are saved. You see, baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision. And the Bible says in John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. As an obedient Christian, we want to follow in the example of the Lord. Now, understand this. Baptism isn't a part of salvation. It is an important step in our obedience to Jesus Christ. And in following the Lord in believers' baptism, we are obeying Christ and really showing other people around us that we are glad that Jesus is our Savior and that we are following him. So what is baptism? Baptism is identification. Baptism, I think I have Baptist there. Baptist is identification. Well, Baptist comes from baptism, but that's a typo. Baptism is identification. The Bible teaches that baptism is a symbol. Baptism is an important first step of obedience to God that declares to others our faith in Jesus Christ. Just as a wedding ring would identify a husband with his wife, baptism identifies a Christian with Christ. And that identity is seen in the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, baptism identifies us with Christ, but it also identifies a believer with the local church and its doctrines. The Bible says this in Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so baptism is identification, but also baptism is for every believer. Baptism is for everyone who has personally accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, understand this. Baptism does not wash our sins away. The Bible says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but incorruptible, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But baptism shows on the outside what Christ has done in the inside. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. The Bible says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now there are three important reasons why a Christian should be baptized. First of all, real simple tonight, Christ commands it. Christ commands it. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Christ commands that we be baptized. But also, Christ was our example. Matthew 3, verse 13, and cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. If baptism washed away our sins, then why was Jesus baptized? He didn't commit any sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was without sin. But he was baptized as our example. He commanded it. Christ was our example. But believers in the Bible practiced it. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word. Remember last Wednesday we talked about the thought of drinking and eating is illustrated as accepting and receiving the gospel. And they gladly received the word. They put their trust in Christ. They believed the teachings of the apostles. And they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so, friend, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've not been baptized, then you should choose to be baptized as soon as you can. So let's think about this. What is the mode of baptism? Well, baptism should be by immersion. You know what's interesting? Even the word baptize means to plunge or to dunk. The word baptize means to immerse. The Bible teaches us that baptism should be by immersion. Why? Because it's a picture. And the picture is in the water, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That picture is not seen in sprinkling. That picture is seen in being immersed in the water as the burial and the resurrection coming out of the water, associating yourself with Christ to walk in newness of life. Mark chapter 1, verses 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Notice this, verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, and they went down both into the water. The Bible says he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so many other scriptures tonight, we don't have time, but so many other scriptures that speak about baptism, it uses the word buried, and it speaks of immersion there, and that picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, buried with him in baptism. And so that picture there of immersion is seen as it pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then let's notice this, baptism should take place after salvation. In the Bible, baptism always took place soon after someone trusted Christ as their Savior. They received the word, they were baptized. They trusted Christ, they were baptized. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." He didn't say believe and be baptized. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And the Bible says they trusted Christ, and they washed the stripes of the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they were baptized, he and all his straightway. What a wonderful example in the Bible. Again, Acts 2, 41, then they that gladly received this word were baptized. A Christian who is not baptized, I believe this, is missing the blessing of committing themselves in obedience to Jesus Christ. And I remember I was discipling, my wife and I were discipling a young lady, and she would come to our place, and we would walk through the Bible with her, and she really struggled with baptism, and she didn't want to get baptized, and she was asking all these questions, and we were answering all the questions from the Bible, and she wouldn't get baptized. And I remember one Sunday morning she came up to me, and she was upset. And she said, "Pastor Burns, all you preach about is baptism. I hadn't mentioned baptism in any of my sermons." But the reality is that's all she was hearing, because that was her next step in obedience. And she refused to take that next step. And I believe that when we refuse in that simple obedience of the Lord, we are missing out on a wonderful blessing to take the next step in what the Lord has for our life. And I believe that baptism is an exciting step of obedience to our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you would help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word, and I pray you would help us to